Jesus, we're thankful that God, you fulfilled your promise to us in Christ. And God, we're so thankful that as we gather together as your church this weekend, God, that you are here with us. And that God, your word will accomplish in us what you've intended to before the foundation of the world. We're thankful for your grace and your mercy and your opportunity to gather together as your church and to sing and to lift our voices, God, to remind our hearts, God, and to sing from the overflow of our hearts that you are King and that you are good and that your mercy endures forever and ever. And God, we just pray that this morning, as we celebrate your resurrection as your church, as we desire as a church to be people of the resurrection, God, to live with a living hope, to be an example both to one another and to our world, God, that there is hope in the middle of much brokenness and darkness, God, that there is a light that is breaking through and that has broken through in Christ Jesus since the dawn of the resurrection. And Lord, this morning we pray that we would leave here today changed, that God, we would leave here with a renewed affection and desire for Jesus, and that we'd be reminded once again that God, our sins in Christ Jesus have been separated from us as far as from the east, from the west, and that is cause for us to celebrate and to have joy. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It is good to be back. It is good to be back to be able to teach this weekend on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I'm excited for that again. And as we jump in this morning, we are going to take a look at, we're going to pick up the story a little bit from where we left off on Friday, which should surprise nobody, Easter weekend, that we go from the death and burial of Jesus to his resurrection on Sunday. But I don't know if we have any football fans, even casual or even basketball. I say even, I don't watch that as nearly as much. But if you've seen this new, the last season of football, there was this kind of new camera angle that they did where there was a camera. I don't even know how they do this. It looks drone-ish to me. Is that it would follow one particular player, that it could follow that person through around. Like if there was a huddle that they were breaking and they were following this guy, it would just follow him to wherever he was going. That was kind of a cool shot. And this morning we're going to be doing something like that as we navigate our way through the telling of the Gospels on Good Friday of the Passion of Jesus, how Jesus was arrested and suffered and died and was buried. We're going to take a look this morning at what it looks like to encounter that, to have watched that, to have witnessed that, and then to have a living hope arrest your heart and change your life for decades to come as we look at the death, burial, and resurrection through the testimony and through the eyes of the Apostle Peter. Now, we know that Peter was a rough and tumbly kind of guy. He acted often first, and then he's one of those guys that you say, it's better to ask for forgiveness than it is permission. Peter would kind of act first, and then be like, oh, shucks, maybe I shouldn't have done that. We talked on Friday about him lopping off the high priest's cousin's ear. Maybe something you wouldn't have normally done, right, when you lop off Malchus's ear. However, that works for Peter. But we have impetuous Peter who is the one, when Jesus tells Peter to come out on the boat, he's the only one that gets out, right? Peter wants to get out and walk on the water. So we see through Peter's life this this act first kind of mentality. And I don't know, I identify a lot with Peter, maybe not in so much that regard, in much as that I'm finding myself a lot of times having to say I'm sorry and kind of rewinding and maybe saying, man, maybe I shouldn't have acted like that. So as we look through the events of Holy Week through the eyes of Peter, I want you to be reminded that when Jesus tells the disciples that I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be betrayed, and I'm going to be arrested and handed over and crucified, and Peter says, it's never going to happen to you, Jesus. I won't allow it. You know, and that's when he says, get behind me, Satan. That's Peter saying, I'm not going to allow that. And then on the night that Jesus was betrayed, we see at the Last Supper, he gets up and he takes off his outer cloak and he washes the disciples' feet. And we talked about this on Friday, that he says, Peter looks at Jesus and says, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus says, well, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part in me. He says, well, don't just wash my feet then, wash all of me, you know, from top to bottom. I am all in, is what he says. That's what he's saying, I'm all in. Jesus says, Peter, you're going to, before the rooster crows this morning, you're going to deny me three times. Peter, like, I'm not going to deny you three times, Lord. I love you. Like I just said, I'm all in. Then they're out in the garden and Jesus says, fellas, can you pray with me? My soul is heavy. He's beginning, Jesus is, the weight of the sin, that my sin and the world's sin is being laid upon Jesus. He's about to suffer the wrath of God in our place. And he says, guys, will you pray with me? Peter falls asleep, as do the rest. He wakes him up. Guys, could you stay awake? I need you to pray with me. And falls asleep again. And then finally, they fall asleep. He says, guys, can you not stay awake for 1 hour? But forget it now. Forget it. Those who have come to arrest me are here. Get up. And that's when the fight ensues and Peter cuts off the ear. And then Jesus says, Peter, put away your sword. Heals the guy's ear. And you remember that as they take Jesus away to this trial, that Peter is following along from a distance. I want to take a look in Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 54, is where we're going to start in, as we follow Jesus through the, as we follow Peter rather, through the death, burial, and the resurrection. He's an eyewitness of the resurrection of the Son of God. And they seized him being Jesus, and they led him away, and they bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. Peter, who said, Lord, they're never going to take you and kill you, I won't allow it, is now following from a safe distance. When they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. So Peter's kind of hanging out in the crowd this weekend. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, she said, this man also is with him. He denied it, saying, woman, I don't know him. He's denying Jesus. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you are also one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. And after an interval of about an hour still, another insisted. Now, this is a long night if you're Peter. Like at dinner, at the Passover, you just told Jesus, don't just wash my feet. I'm all in, Jesus. Like, I'm all in. If there's anybody in this room who's going to love you and follow you, it's going to be me. He's gone. He fights, and then Jesus says, this isn't what we're talking about, and then he runs. Now he's in a courtyard, and he's already denied Jesus twice. And in that hour, when I'm sure he's worried about Jesus, I'm sure he doesn't know what their future holds, I'm sure he's nervous, I'm sure he's afraid, another one insisted, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Apparently, Jesus is walking through the courtyard at this. They're leading him through the courtyard. My friend and I remember when I was a youth pastor, it was one of my friends who was in the youth group. One of the students and I were talking about this very passage. We said, can you imagine what that's like when you deny Jesus for the third time and you raise your voice? Man, I'm telling you, I don't know who he is. And while you're still speaking, Jesus is looking across the courtyard at you while you're finishing the sentence. I don't know who he is. My friend and I used to call that the conviction stare. Can you imagine what that's like? Can you imagine those eyes piercing to your soul as you go, I don't know him? Now I'm going to go on a limb here and say you and I have never experienced that. But what I will say, and you and I have probably experienced this moment when Peter remembers the saying of the Lord that he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you'll deny me three times. I'm sure you and I can remember those moments where we said, life's going to be different. I'm not doing that anymore. The thing I said I'd never do again, you've probably at some point in our lives have experienced that moment of shame where we hear ourselves saying something that we know we shouldn't say. We see ourselves in a place that we thought, what am I doing here? We find ourselves in a situation that we promised ourselves we would never paint ourselves into that corner again. We're crying about a situation that how many times are we going to do this before we learn our lesson? You're reading through the scriptures maybe and you're convicted by something, you're praying and you're convicted, or maybe you avoid prayer because you know you just something feels guilty and you just don't want to look God in the eye, so to speak. I mean, imagine what that's like. Do you think maybe when Jesus locks eyes with Peter across the courtyard, you think Peter goes, stares back at him? Or do you think he does one of those? Right? What do you do in that moment when you're just, when you're caught red-handed, right? And we've all had that moment where we've been caught doing something, or like we catch our kids all the time, like when they were younger, trying to get food or candy or get that last brownie, whatever, and you hear the noise and you come around the corner and they're like, what are you doing in here, right? And you're like, oh, you got busted, right? Like you got caught. Jesus tells Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. He's like, no way, I'm all in. And as soon as he does the 3rd time, he locks eyes with Peter. Jesus and Peter locking eyes across the courtyard. What does Peter do? Look what happens. He went out and he wept bitterly. He's denied Jesus. In his mind, he's allowed Jesus to be arrested. He's acting like he doesn't even know him. He's yelling that he doesn't even know who the man is as he's looking him in the eye. Peter's ashamed. He's ashamed. He feels guilty. He feels lost. He feels alone. He feels scared. Then they take Jesus out and they crucify him, which we talked about on Friday. And the disciples are hiding behind closed doors. You have Peter, who I'm sure this entire weekend is weeping until the tears run dry. He's weeping bitterly. He's lost. He's alone. He's confused. I thought Jesus was Messiah. Remember, in the Gospels, there's one person of the disciples, when he says, who do you say I am? Peter, he says, you're the Son of God. He didn't have all of the answers, didn't have it all figured out, but Peter thought, this is it. This is Messiah. And it looks to Peter as if this is all falling apart. Now his friend has been taken. His friend has been crucified. His Lord has been crucified. His teacher has been crucified. And he's dead. And he feels ashamed. He feels like he could have done something different. What if? You ever do the what if? What would your life look like? What if? What if 5 years ago I hadn't done that thing? What if I just would have kept my promise to God then? What if I would have got my act together before I painted myself into the corner that I'm in now? God, what if? This is what Peter is doing all weekend long. He's ashamed. He's guilty. Then the women rush down to the tomb early on Sunday morning because they want to anoint the body for burial. When Jesus dies on the cross, they quickly take the body down and they want to get him buried before the Sabbath begins, but then they go back after Sabbath so that they can give the body a proper burial. So they're going to go into the tomb and unwrap the body, and they're going to anoint it with spices and things like that. So they rush down very early in the morning. When we get there, the tomb is open. It's empty. Jesus is not there. And we read in Mark 16 this interesting conversation, and I'll show you just a short part of it here as it regards Peter, but the angel appears and tells the women, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. As we look through the gospel accounts, they're told, Jesus isn't here. He's alive, just like he told you. Now listen, I'm going to send you back with a message for the disciples. And look what this message is. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you'll see him, just as he told you. I want you to look at that. I want you to leave that up. And he tells his disciples, and Peter? Is Peter not one of the disciples? I think every time I ever teach on this, I just am astounded and amazed by this. It's as if this messenger from God, this angel, has a special message from the Lord that says, go tell the disciples, and especially tell Peter. He's broken. He's ashamed. He's confused. He's scared. He's alone. He's lost. He feels like he's let God down. He feels like he abandoned Jesus, which he did. All of those things. He didn't keep up his end of the bargain. He didn't keep his promise. In short, Peter blew it. And this angel says, at the resurrection, she tells the women, go tell the disciples. Oh, and tell Peter. Make sure you tell Peter he's still a part of that group, right? Because remember when we break bread, remember when we take communion, remember on Friday when we take communion on Good Friday or when we do it in our service, we're reminded that when Jesus breaks bread with these disciples and he makes this covenant promise with them, that he knows that They're all going to scatter him. They're all going to leave him. They're all going to betray him. They're all going to run, and Peter's going to deny him. None of this takes Jesus by surprise. So after the resurrection, he's looking to restore Peter and says, go and tell the disciples and Peter. So in Luke 24, we get this idea of what happens when the women run and tell the disciples. And look what happens here at this first resurrection testimony. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found a stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. But as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, these men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise? And they remembered his words. Now remember, part of those words that we have recorded in Mark is, now go and tell the disciples and Peter. So they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seem like an idle tale. I want to leave this up. And they did not believe them. You've got Peter and the others behind closed door. And these women have just gone to the tomb. And they find out that Jesus isn't there. And there's angels there. And the angels say, he's alive. He told you he's going to be alive. He told you while you were in Galilee that he was going to be raised from the dead. Now go back and tell the others that he's alive. And so they run back and they tell him and they go, what? It's an idle tale. Have you ever heard something that just sounds too good to be true? Right? All the time. Right? We always, like, here's one thing that if I've learned anything over my increasingly many decades of life, I'm learning that, like, sometimes isn't it hard to enjoy good news because we are just waiting for the other shoe to drop? Because if life has taught us anything, it just doesn't go good for very long. And when we hear good news, like, oh yeah, I'm sure, but I'm sure there's strings attached, or how long is that going to last, right? Like, we do it all the time. We're just so, like, for instance, I go, today's going to be 74, but like, it's going to be 50 by the end of the week or whatever. Can we just enjoy the 74 degrees today, folks? You know? Well, the other shoe's going to drop. And if these guys have learned anything, they're like, we thought Jesus was Messiah, but he got arrested. Like, what are the chances? What are the chances that Jesus rose from the dead? Now, we have 2,000 years of church history. So it's very easy for us to get our head around the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. But when Jesus is the one who is raising the dead, his entire ministry, he's raising Lazarus, he's raising Jairus' daughter, when he's raising the dead, giving sight to the blind, when the healer dies, who raises him up? So the disciples feel hopeless. And it sounds like just wishful thinking or that they've misinterpreted what's going on down at the tomb. But here's what I love. But Peter. Even though it didn't make any sense, even though it sounded like an idle tale, even though they couldn't get their head around it, but Peter rose and he ran to the tomb. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves and he went home marveling at what had happened. What means he has no idea what's going on. He doesn't know that he's excited. But I love that, but Peter. Peter's willing to take a risk to believe the unbelievable. What happens if Jesus is really alive? What happens? What happens if Jesus is really alive? He runs to the tomb. And now Peter's confronted with a question that you and I are confronted with. He finds an empty tomb. Is Jesus alive? Because if Jesus is alive, that changes everything. If Jesus is alive, like Tim Keller would say, then we should listen to everything he has to say because he's conquered the grave. But if he isn't, then he What does that make him, right? We've heard the liar, lunatic, lord of all argument, right? But if Jesus, like, if he's risen, and he is, what does that do to Peter? What does Peter do now? Is Peter scared because Peter abandoned Jesus and left him? Peter wasn't all in as much as he said he was going to be. The last time Peter saw Jesus alive and had interaction with him was locking eyes with him across the courtyard as the words coming out of his mouth are, "I don't know him." Remember Jesus teaching about in the final judgment that there would be those that stand before him and he would say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So when you talk about one coming back from the dead, maybe you don't necessarily want to stand in front of one who you go, "I don't know that man." Is Peter afraid now? Is he excited? Like, I don't know. I'm sure there's a mix of emotion. I'm sure it's excitement that Jesus has conquered the grave. But like, what do you do when you encounter someone that you've let down, that you've failed, that you had all your hope in and now you don't, you've blown it? What do you do when you encounter a resurrected king that you've failed? Well, in 1 Corinthians 15:5, there's this interesting text. It's very short. Let's read it real quick. He says, Paul says, "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas," or Peter, "and then to the 12. So it appears as if maybe Peter, that Jesus appears to Peter. Maybe there's a private, if not, at the very least, Jesus shows up and allows himself to be seen by the 12. Jesus is dead. He's risen. The women have seen him. The women say he's risen. The disciples don't really believe it. Peter runs down to the tomb. He looks. He doesn't know what to think. The body is gone. Comes back, and at some point, Jesus appears to Peter and the 12. And he makes himself known that he is risen again from the dead. And then later on, after weeks of Jesus being resurrected, the disciples are out on the boat and Peter is out fishing. And then Jesus is on the beach. And in John 21, we see an interesting scene where Peter, they recognize him. Jesus calls the guys in. Peter and the disciples have breakfast with Jesus on the beach after the resurrection. So let's look at John 21. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." A threefold affirmation after threefold denial of Peter of Jesus. Jesus is saying, "Peter, do you love me?" And you wonder if Peter is thinking here in this moment that, I don't know, maybe after the second or third time Jesus asked, you wonder if Peter's going, "I don't know, do I? Like, I think I do, but I've let you down before." But he doesn't. He says, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." We have this awesome, do you see what's happening here? Do you see a resurrected Jesus dealing patiently and gently with someone who has failed him? Maybe this is why I love Peter so much. Maybe this is why I love the story of Peter so much, because in it I see myself, someone who has said, "Jesus, I'm all in," and I'm not. "Jesus, I'll never let you down," and I do. "Jesus, I'll never deny you," and I do with my words and my actions. "Jesus, I'll never disappoint you," and I do. "Jesus, I'll always have rock solid faith," and I don't. I see in the life of Peter and through the resurrection of Jesus, hope to be restored, to be forgiven. I see that it's not about me. It's not about my performance. It's about what Jesus has done. It's not about what I can do. It's what Jesus has already finished and how he's working in me and how he refuses to let me go. As often as I'm prone to wander or drift, he is faithful to call me back. I love that about Jesus. I love that about Peter, that as hard-headed and as slow to learn as Peter is, God is faithful. So he says, Jesus, or Peter, do you love me? Yes. Peter, do you love me? Yes. Peter, do you love me? Yes. Now we've been going for almost, I don't know, almost 2 years through the book of Acts. And as we've been studying through the book of Acts, you notice that Peter doesn't necessarily always get it right. Doesn't necessarily have all the answers. He's corrected. He makes mistakes. He acts impetuously. He asks Jesus questions that he just doesn't understand. Like, we see that Peter still doesn't get it, but he's growing in grace. Right? That Jesus didn't, Jesus didn't raise from the dead, go to the mountainside, ascend into heaven, and just forget about Peter. All right, you're on your own, Peter. He's transforming Peter with a living hope. One of the things we don't think about often is that Jesus, I love this phrase, there's a present risenness of Jesus. Jesus is currently alive. Jesus is currently risen. Somewhere in all of creation, there is a bodily resurrected Christ with holes in his hands and in his side and in his feet, and he is alive, and he can be touched, and he can speak, and he can heal, and he can make breakfast on a beach. That same Jesus is currently alive and ruling and reigning as King. And his resurrected body gives us hope that we will one day have a resurrected body, and where he is, we will be also. And no matter how often we fail, no matter how much we mess up, he is faithful to the covenant that he has made with those that have placed their faith in him. This is good news. This is a resurrection promise that you and I have hope beyond our failures, that Jesus will restore us, that we can turn to him and find hope. So I want to end with this, that Peter now, 25 years later, after Peter has blown it and he's encountered the resurrected Christ and it changes him. In the book of Acts, Peter preaches and 3,000-ish people are saved. They come to faith in Christ. It's not because of Peter. It's because of the present risenness of Jesus, who empowers him by his Spirit to preach the good news. So Peter's transformed by the resurrected Christ. And 25 years later, there's a church that he's writing to. And here's what's going on in this church. This church is currently suffering with all kinds of trials. They're going through all kinds of hard things. And they're being shamed for their faith, and they're being maligned for their morals. They were being rejected and socially excluded. They were desiring to live pure lives. And as they were trying to live pure and good lives, they were being labeled as evil. They were suffering unjustly. They were insulted. And they were living as outcasts. And Peter writes to them about hope. And here's what he says in 1 Peter 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope, not a dead faith, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you rejoice, though. Now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through it, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter, who knows a thing or two about suffering, Peter, who knows a thing or two about failing, about difficult seasons of life, now 25 years after, he walked with Jesus on a beach as Jesus restored him for all the times that he denied him. Now 25 years later, he's writing to another church and he says, I know you're suffering. I know you have some hard things going on in life. I know that you feel like maybe giving up. And maybe your faith is wavering. Maybe you wonder where your hope is. But I want to tell you this, that you've been saved with an eternal hope, that if Jesus is raised from the dead, that you in him one day will as well. That the suffering you're going through won't last forever. That the guilt and the shame that you bear, it won't always haunt you. One day you'll be free from those things and you can have new life, new hope. We'll end with this verse. Anyway, 1 Peter 17:21. And if you call on him as a father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. Conduct yourselves with fear. This is how we should live in light of the resurrection. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold. Like, God didn't make you his by paying silver or gold for us, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest or made plain in the last times for the sake of you, who in him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and that your hope are in God. Jesus was raised from the dead so that you and I will have a hope beyond this life, that no matter what we suffer, no matter what we endure, no matter how many times we fail, no matter how many times we doubt, no matter how many times, there's a hope in Christ. There's hope today for you and I. I will end, I mean it this time, with this quote from Tim Keller. Unless you're running away from him or running toward him, you actually don't really know who he is. The gospel writers never intended Jesus to be someone that you could that could be avoided. If we really understand who Jesus is, the crucified Son of God who's risen back to life again, we will either run from him because we're ashamed, because we're afraid of his judgment, or because we think that we've blown it one too many times, or we will run toward him because we know that he is good and he is full of mercy and he desires to forgive us and to set us free and to make us new creations in Christ. Which direction are you running this morning? Because as we look through Peter's life, he does both. He's run away from Jesus, and then once he recognizes the amazing love and mercy of Jesus, he runs headlong toward Jesus and looks for mercy. Which direction are you, both whether you consider yourself a Christian or not this morning? Are you running from God or running toward him? We can't be indifferent. If we're indifferent, then we don't understand who Jesus is and what he claims to be. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I pray this morning that we would run toward you, God. That as we look through the life of Peter, as often as he failed you and as often as he didn't understand or as he wrestled with shame and doubt and guilt and failure, that God, not because of Peter, but because of you, Jesus, you restored him, you forgave him, God, you set him free, you empowered him with your Spirit, you used him as a leader in your church. And God, I just pray that for anyone here today who's wrestling with difficult times, like Peter writes, 25 years after the resurrection, God, if there's anyone here who's wrestling with a difficult season, who are wrestling with doubt whether or not you really love them or whether or not your grace could extend to them if they've maybe sinned too much or just blown it too many times, that God, that they would run towards you and they would find in you a loving Father, that they would find in you one who is willing to send his Son to suffer the wrath that we deserve. And if we will put our whole trust in what Jesus has done, not in our own ability, God, not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Jesus that was nailed to the cross so that I can be forgiven of my sin. God, I pray that we would see that as the plan and not that we're sufficient in any way, but that Jesus is completely. So for anybody who's failed, anybody who's blown it, anybody who's painted themselves into a corner, God, I pray that today you would come near to them and you give them the strength, the ability, the faith to trust you, and they would find hope. Hope in the midst of their trials, and even more gloriously, God, hope beyond our trials into eternity. Hope for a resurrected life with Jesus forever and ever. God, may we live as resurrected people, that no matter what life throws at us, no matter how we're maligned, no matter difficulties we have to face, that we'll do it with joy, because at the end of the day, Jesus is King and he is alive and has promised that where you are, one day we will be too. May that be the strength and our joy. In Jesus' name, amen.